Our friend Bubba Justice is here this morning. Do you have a Bubba drink too? Oh, no, it's bubbly. Come here. Bubba Justice is the national coordinator for the Vineyard Movement in the United States. The Vineyard's about 600 churches in the United States, another 2,000 around the world. And Bubba gets to nationally coordinate us, whatever that means. But what I do love about Bubba is that he reflects the heart that I love about the Vineyard when we came into the Vineyard 10 years ago, which is humility as a leader, vulnerability as a leader, not letting other stuff be the thing, but letting Jesus be the thing. And so welcome, Bubba, to begin our series in The Humble King.
That's right. Thanks, guys. I really appreciate it. I always get a lesson in humility because though I live in Alabama, I'm an Auburn fan, and I have to live with a bunch of Alabama fans. They make sure that you stay humble. Now, I don't know, did you give out? Did you give next week? So next week you actually get a little devotion called The Humble King, and that's where we're going from. If you want to go ahead and put up the first slide, I want to introduce my family to you. Next to me is my wife of 31 years. We got married a long time ago, and then that's our oldest daughter, and she got married on November 24th, so just last Saturday. So, and next to her is Heath. He's my son-in-law now. He's a Vineyard pastor's son from Jackson, Mississippi. And then my youngest daughter, Caitlin, Sally, and she's married to Josh Farrakis. And he's a PhD student in chemistry education. So I'm just a proud dad. So excited to have those with me and just wanted to introduce them to you. Tell you a little bit about myself. I am someone who was kicked out of Bible college as a freshman for speaking in tongues. which is biblical, but it wasn't part of the doctrinal statement of the Bible college that I went to. I was really disappointed when I got kicked out because, I'd made a decision to go to Bible college as a senior in high school. Prior to that, I was going to go to one of the military academies. I'd gotten a nomination to the Annapolis to be in the a Marine Corps officer, but my math scores weren't high enough. I do not have a math brain, and even though I am a CPA, you add, subtract, multiply, and divide. I don't do these logarithms and derivatives and all of that stuff. But I remember after I got kicked out of Bible college, I was working in a grocery store, and it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and the Holy Spirit very distinctly said to me, go get your business degree. And so I went, got a business degree, found out that I was really good in accounting. It just clicked. I understood how things went and started working for the world's largest accounting firm, then got a job in a $100 million company that was a financial director, been a CFO. All this time, though, still had a call to ministry, and in the midst of this, planted a church. And so for the first 5 years of the church that I planted, I worked part-time, I worked full-time in both places, really. It's about 100-hour weeks for me. But the Lord was very gracious and kind. And I've discovered that it was the Lord's plan for me to get both those experiences. Because when I was invited into this job that I do now as national coordinator, they said, we need you to oversee the businesses of the Vineyard, which includes the Vineyard USA, includes Vineyard Worship, includes Vineyard Missions, includes Vineyard Resources, includes Vineyard Multiply. And so there's lots of money that's involved, and we need you to help pastor pastors. And so for 23 years, I pastored, was an area leader, was involved in a number of things. So the Lord in His sovereignty said, I'm going to give you experiences in both worlds. And God's been very gracious to me. I've always had favor when it comes to money. I'm one of those, I don't mind talking about money. I love talking about money, as a matter of fact. Oftentimes when people have me come in, they'll say, will you talk about money for me? I mean, I've been in other countries, and they said, will you talk about money? Now, John did not ask me to talk about money. But one of the things that just happened is that we got an opportunity to apply for an Eli Lilly grant for Vineyard USA, and 700 organizations applied for this grant for $1 million, and we're one of 30 that got it. And it's to help pastors. So it's so exciting. I love that. I see how God's taken my experiences in both worlds and put them together to be where I am today. Now, if you want to go to the next page, this is my family as a kid, right before Christmas time. And I always loved Christmas. Now, we grew up in poverty, grew up as with a single mom. There were, you can see, four of us under the age of five. But at Christmas time, there was always this hope, you know, and I'm dreaming, and I'm asking Santa Claus, and I'm asking Jesus for G.I. Joe with Kung Fu grip. And I'm asking for a basketball, and I'm asking for a gun of some sort, whether it's Planet of the Apes or something. I mean, John Wayne was my hero. And you know, and one of the other things I'd ask Jesus for is that that my dad would come back home. Every Christmas had that as one of my lists. And so I have a question for you if you want to go to the next slide. This Christmas, what are you hoping and praying for? Now, some of you may be praying for G.I. Joe with Kung Fu grip, but a little bit more serious. On Thursday, I got a phone call that my brother-in-law, who lives there in Birmingham with us, had fallen off a ladder, had hit his head. He was being rushed to the hospital. I went down and spent all Thursday afternoon, all day Friday, with my sister-in-law, my wife's sister. And my brother-in-law has yet to wake up or come out of sedation from the injury. They had to remove part of his skull and take a blood clot out and then put it together, and just sitting there waiting and praying and saying, God, would you bring healing to Josh? Got anybody you're praying for healing for? Maybe think about finances. The church that I had pastored for 23 years, when I stepped down, hired a good guy, but he just wasn't me. And just when you're someplace for 23 years, people get used to a certain person. And when that person isn't there, no matter how good the person is, people just can't make the transition. And all of a sudden, the church is looking at having to lay off staff that I've known for years. I'm sitting there praying and hoping and asking God for provision for the church. Maybe it's prodigals. Somebody that you love, that you care passionately for, that's far from God at this moment in their life. Different times I've had different ones of my family members that's been far from God. The sister that's closest to me, I was sharing this with John last night when he picked me up from the airport. In 2010, she abandoned her family. She abandoned her husband. And I remember praying and calling out to God for her and how God was so faithful to intervene. There was one night we had a prophetic guy come in, one of these people that hear from the Lord. And he's just praying for the staff, and all of a sudden he comes to me and he says, I just need to whisper something in your ear. And he says, I feel you've got this real strong emotional attachment to this to this woman named Rhonda, but I know your wife is named Melanie, and what's going on? And I said, no, you can tell the whole group here. And it was my sister who had abandoned her family that God called her by name from a complete stranger. And I got on the telephone and I called her up and I said, Rhonda, we were just in a meeting and God wants you to know he called your name by this person that didn't even know you, that he loves you. He cares. She came to church that night and let him pray for her, but she's still sort of off in her wilderness. And then right around Easter, a couple of weeks before Easter, the divorce went through, and my brother-in-law, when they were signing the divorce papers, and pardon me, but it's just the rawness, he looked at my sister and said, you need to get your ass back in church. And a few weeks later, it was Easter, and he called her up and he said, are you going to go to church? She says, no, where would I go? He said, you come to church with me to the vineyard, to the church I pastored. And she says, I can't go there. What do I do with the guy I'm living with? He said, you bring him. She said, well, where would I sit? He said, you sit with me. And on Easter morning, when my sister showed up at church, her ex-husband, who she had just divorced 2 months before, a couple weeks before, rather, he was the first one to greet them, came in, had them come into church. Felt like God says that there's people here, that they're folks that are far from God, people that you know that he wants to bring back to himself. And then there's some things that we've stopped praying for, that we've just given up hope. Maybe there's a miracle. Maybe there's some provision. Maybe there's some restoration that you've just given up hope because of the passage of time. Today, if you want to go to the next thing, we kick off this Advent series called The Humble King. And part of the devotion for this week is, what is the source of your hope? If you want to go onto that next screen as well. If you go back and study history, biblical history, the Jewish people who were under oppression at the time that we had the first Christmas had a hope, and their hope was anchored in a couple of scriptures. And I'm just going to go through these scriptures and read them. These are all Christmas scriptures. If you want to go to the next slide. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. These will be his royal titles. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His ever-expanding, peaceful government will never end. He will rule forever with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David. The passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty will guarantee this. Man, hope. Hope was in the people of Israel. Malachi 4:5, look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. His preaching will turn the hearts of his parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Again, this hope. Now, the next verse is, and if he doesn't do it, the Lord will come and smite the land with a curse. I mean, it's sort of intimidating. Do you know that's not actually the last verse in the Hebrew Bible? They have a different order in the Hebrew Bible, in the Tanakh, if I'm pronouncing it correctly. The last verse is actually 2 Chronicles, the very last verse in Chronicles, where it talks about, and God was restoring his people. He's bringing his kingdom back. There's more of a sense of hope in the Jewish scriptures than in the Protestant. I guess we just really like that God coming and smiting the land type thing. And then there was another scripture that was found about the hope of, in the coming servant. And it's a little bit longer, but I just want you to think about this. I want you to listen. Sometimes they have this spiritual practice called Lectio Divina, where you just close your eyes and you listen to a scripture and you read something slowly and just listen to the scripture as I read this. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrow, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him, and he looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his trouble was a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. And all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep, is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. What do you do with this scripture? What all these others, God was powerful and he was mighty and he was the King of Kings and he's going to have this everlasting kingdom. And then you've got this other strange promise about a suffering servant. That's only in California. But a suffering servant. What do you do with that? See, what I want us to always remember is that we have a hope of salvation. We will have a hope that we'll be saved. If you and I are a human being, we've messed up. Bible calls it sin. And there's always this consequence of sin that's spiritual death. And God sent Jesus who took the consequences of our sin. And if we'll call on him, we'll be saved. It's that simple. I remember as that five-year-old kid, 50th Street Baptist Church, pastor gave an invitation. He's preaching through the book of Revelation. And if you didn't put your faith in Jesus, you're going to be eaten by giant grasshoppers. And as a five-year-old, I could not bear the thought of being eaten by a giant grasshopper. And at the same time, they started playing Larry Norman's song, I Wish We'd All Been Ready, which is now on The Leftovers, an HBO series, and You've Been Left Behind, and Guns and Wars, and my heart's beating, and then something more intimidating. My four-year-old sister was going to walk down the aisle and ask Jesus into her heart before me. I remember knocking her out of the way and running down the aisle and asking Jesus into my heart. Now, when you have that type of conversion experience, you wonder, was it real? But what it was is that it was real because I really did believe that Jesus was a real person, that Jesus really died, that God raised him from the dead, and I did tell people about him. That's how simple salvation is. It's not all these things you got to believe. You don't have to have the right belief about the age of the earth. You don't have the right belief about whether there's creation or evolution. Now, I'm very conservative, so I'm not going to introduce something here that would make some. You don't have to have all the right beliefs about the inerrancy of Scripture. The starting place is that Jesus was a real person, that Jesus died so that you and I could have a relationship with God. And all we've got to do is say, Lord, I believe that, and I promise to follow you and let you answer all these other questions that I have. That's the starting place. That's where hope begins. And you know, despite the fact, if you want to go to the next slide, this is a quote from Derek Morphew's book that goes on, is that you've got all of these great promises of hope, and then there's 400 years of silence. The Old Testament drew to the close with a sense of great expectation. Isaiah and Daniel pictured the kingdom as a vast and majestic. The day of the Lord would be complete. Final revelation of God to mankind. Every previous coming of the kingdom involved confrontation between the power of God and the oppressor of the people. The living God would again demonstrate his supreme power and authority. The kingdom breakthrough was expected at any moment, but instead, hundreds of years of silence and oppression and waiting followed. Can you imagine a people waiting for centuries for the fulfillment of such a promise? As time passed, their expectation became desperate, bizarre. The promises of God were exaggerated, politicized, and trivialized. Pretenders arose, claimed to be the Messiah. Each claim was proved false, but the attempt made a mockery of the dying hope. Others accepted the Roman status quo as the Roman system continued its relentless control. Only a few kept the hope of the kingdom alive. Those who were moved by the birth of John and Jesus were the glass glowing embers of a fire that was almost extinguished. Zacharias and Elizabeth, Simeon and Anna were old people holding on to an ancient promise. And then we have this hope in the fullness of time. And we'll quickly go through this over the next hour and a half. John just told me that my mic gets cut off at 11. He didn't say I had to stop preaching then. He just said, your mic gets cut off at 11. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. I've got the scriptures up here. But just want to go through and let you see something. Really felt this particular scripture was for this church this week. I hate that the Lord won't let me just like preach something that I've already preached. I mean, when you got 23 years worth of sermon notes, you think that you should be able to reuse some of them. Luke 1. 5-7, when Herod was the king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth, now I want you to look at this, were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commands and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, if we read through this too quickly, we'll miss a couple of things. Now, I showed you my two daughters. They've just got married. I told John and Arlita, I said, you know, before this 11 months, I had a savings account. And I no longer have a savings account when you have two daughters get married within 11 months. But we have jokingly been showing them pictures of little baby clothes, especially my one that's been married for 11 months, not the one that just got married last week. I said, you know what? It would be nice to have some grandchildren to put into these clothes. Now, we're just joking. I mean, they need to, my son-in-law needs to get out of the PhD program that he's in. He needs to have a job. And so So we've joked, but you know, in the Jewish culture, that wasn't a joke. About as soon as you got married, there was an expectation that you would have a child. Matter of fact, if you go back and you read the Old Testament, the person that had children was blessed by God. The person that didn't have children was cursed by God. So here's this young Jewish couple, religious leaders, both of them from families, they get married. First year, no children, no big deal. Second year, mamas start to say, where's my little baby, grandbabies? They start praying, God, give us children. Weeks turn into months. Months turn into years. Years turn into decades. And God never answers their prayers for a child. And everybody thinks something's got to be wrong, because the Bible promises blessing and children if you're righteous. And then we read the scripture right here where it says that both Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments, and yet they had no children. I want you to see if you want to go to the next thing, next page. You can be righteous. You can be obedient. You can be and still not receive a promised blessing. Some people may even say you're under a curse. We've got to hope that our circumstances do not necessarily reveal what God thinks about us. But that's important for somebody, that your circumstances do not necessarily reflect God's approval. So, Lord, just whoever that is, Lord, let that sink into their heart, that their circumstances do not reflect the level of approval that you have on their life. And then let's continue with the story. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. And while the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Now, here's what I want you to know. We've got to have our hope in the sovereignty of God. Now, that's a theological word that means God's in control. Our hope has to be that ultimately God's in control. And if you look at this, God has you, just like he had Zechariah, in the right place at the right time. There were 20,000 priests serving in any given year. There was 1,000 priests serving at a particular time. And then there's one priest that gets chosen by lot to go into the Holy of Holies, and they don't know if he's going to make it out alive or not. So what they do is they literally had bells tied onto the priest's robes. So if they heard the bells going on, they know he was still alive while he's in there offering up things. And then they had a rope attached to his leg. So if the bell stopped ringing, they could drag him out. And so how would you like that type of holiness? Man, and so here's this priest. They said, Zechariah, yay, it's your turn to go before the holy God. And so he goes in, and look what happens. And I love this. It says, while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayers. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you're going to name him John. You'll have a great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Don't you know, someone's struggling with fear. How do I know that? Because when John said, is there scripture going on in someone's mind? The scripture says, perfect love casts out all fear. Some of you, this is the Lord set you up today. Twice he said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. See, when we have these encounters with God, the first thing you got to know is that if God hears our prayers, He will answer them. Don't be afraid. God hears your prayers. And again, this is the thing that I felt like the Lord had for the church today. God answers old prayers, some of them that you've even forgotten. God may delay an answering prayer until the right time. See, when I showed you that picture of me as a little boy up there with those toys and then a picture of my father, and I prayed, said, God, send my dad so that he'll take care of me, so that he'll have food for us, so that he'll be with me, so he'll spend time with me, so when I'm sick, he'll take me to the doctor. Well, about 4 years ago, God answered that prayer, except now I'm the one who gets to take care of my dad. And everything that I prayed for as a little boy that my dad would do for me, for the last 4 years, my dad's lived with me and my wife, and I've gotten to do those things for my dad. It took 50 years for those prayers to be answered. But God answers old prayers. Some of them that you have stopped praying. Think about Zechariah. They'd stopped praying. He said, I'm an old man with an old wife. Just for time, there's scripture that talks about John, but I want you to go over to Luke 1:18 through 22. Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. Maybe Elizabeth said, don't you ever call me old. And so he just says, well along in years. Then the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was He who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will be certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering what was taking him so long. I guess the bells had stopped ringing. And when he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them, and they realized from his gestures and his silence that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. Go to the next thing. So I don't reject a promise because the facts don't make sense. What God promises, He delivers. Our unbelief always has a cost. God's master plan will be fulfilled. There always will be people who just want to watch. But you will be changed by the presence of God. And so, just as we're drawing to the close, I want you to think, just close your eyes for a moment. I want to invite the Holy Spirit to bring to your mind any promise or any prayer that you've prayed that He wants to breathe life on again. So, and here's the thing. We're asking God. I'm not asking you to bring it up, but we're asking the Holy Spirit to bring that up. So Holy Spirit, would you come? And Lord, would you bring to our remembrance prayers that were from your heart that you wanted us to pray that we've stopped praying? Whether it's for a healing, whether it's for a spouse, or whether it's for someone you know that once was close to God, but now has walked away. Or whether it was a dream that God placed in your heart to do something for Him. Now, Lord, as You're bringing these memories, these prayers, these promises to mind, Lord, would You fan across those, fan them into flames. Lord, would You blow the Spirit of God across those dreams, those visions, those prayers, those promises. Lord, would You light them by the power of Your Spirit once again. We're going to give you a chance to respond in just a moment. See, when Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterwards, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and she went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He's taken away my disgrace of having no children. And I want you to think about this. Elizabeth and Zechariah were happy because they were going to have a son, but God had something bigger in mind. Some of those promises, some of those prayers that you have, you think they're just for you. But God has something bigger in mind. If you'll stand, we're going to just start a time of ministry. If you're one who there's someone that you care deeply about, that you've prayed and you've almost given up hope that they would come back to the Lord, I think we're supposed to pray for those of you that sort of fall into that category. Just really felt a strong impression from the Lord on that. So if you're in that group, if you'll come over here, we're going to pray in just a moment for some of those. Anybody that has someone that they're calling out to God for and you've just given up hope for. Just go ahead. Come on. Now, one church says that I get overly aggressive when it comes to ministry time. I said, I just want to respond to what the Lord's doing. Not trying to be aggressive. And also feel like that the Lord really wants us to pray for folks who you're calling out for a physical healing, a physical miracle. If that's you, and if you're in that group, say over here, but if there's other people that you would be in this category of calling out to God for healing, I want you to come over here on this side. So, in the Vineyard, we believe that God calls us everyone to be on the ministry team. Holy Spirit in me is the same Holy Spirit that's in you. So, I am going to join in prayer. And I know John's going to join in prayer and Herschel and the other prayer teams. But for everyone here, I want you to look up at these people here and see if the Holy Spirit's drawing you to one of these people to go and to pray for them. And I want you to come up here and we need one or two people on everybody. I don't know if we could get two on everybody, but if we did, that would mean everybody would have to pray. And it's okay for everybody to pray. But I want you to come up. I want you to look across here, and if the Holy Spirit's just causing any of these people that are up here, they're drawing you. I want you to come up and I want you to pray. We need some folks to come up and pray. We need at least one, if not two, on every single person that's here. So maybe all of the prayers are the one who came up to get prayer. So just really want to encourage you to come up here and to pray. Now again, you're not the one that has to do anything. It's the Holy Spirit that does it in you. So invite God and ask Him what you're praying for, and then just invite God to come and do that. Does everyone have someone on them? Is there anyone that doesn't? We've got four or five people over here that still need someone to pray. Now they're going to cut my mic off now. It's 11 o'clock. So we're going to spend some time praying.